Have you ever seen photos of people before and after drugs? Some of you are like, before and after when they, you know, lost weight, gained weight, you know, there's all kinds of before and afters out there, right? But some of you have noticed that there's photos that really kind of proliferate the internet of people that, you know, looked one way and then they got on drugs and they look another way. And it's really scary, isn't it? I mean, they do that on purpose. They do a lot of campaigns in schools and to tell young people, hey, look, if you go down this road, this is what you can expect. And most of us are familiar with that. But one of the things that sort of come up as sort of a balance to that are the people, the photos of people before and after when it comes to recovery. People that looked so bad and were so down in the dirt with their drug use or their alcoholism or whatever, that because of getting sober, many of them believers who look completely different. And so it's kind of a neat balance to that. You know, it's neat to look more at the positive, I think, many times than to look at the negative. And, you know, the truth is that many of those tragic photos of people before and after when they start using drugs is that there's a lot of really bad choices that people make, you know, that get them going down a road of bad decisions. But then equally so, whenever you see people that go from that place of drug abuse or alcoholism to a place of sobriety, a place of clarity, there were a lot of really good, hard choices that had to be made, and the person's life goes in a completely different direction. By careful, wise choices, people can go in new directions. That's kind of my point in telling you about those photos. You know, a believer's life is like that when it comes to sin. You know, by making good choices and choosing to walk with the Lord, well, we can be people that are no longer being led by our sin nature. Has sin ever ruined something for you in your life? I mean, most of us would have to say yes, absolutely. But as we start walking with the Lord, we're meant to walk in our new nature, our spiritual life, and put aside the sin nature. We're not sinless, but as we grow, we sin on a lower scale, less and less. It doesn't have control over us like it did before. This is kind of the subject matter that we're studying today here in Romans 6, verses 15 through 18. And really, today Paul shares about choosing who's master. I want to ask you a question this morning as we start this and as you think about that title, who is the master of your life? And before you start flipping through your Bibles and get into the text, or maybe you're already there, look, listen, everybody serves someone. You either serve God or you serve Satan. This is what the Bible teaches. Satan, of course, being the idea of, you know, yes, the enemy, but also our sinful natures and our sinful side. So we serve either the Lord or our sinful self. And there's really no in between. And so it's kind of a shocking thing to realize. And of course, Paul's talking about choosing who's master, making choices. And really, there's three things that Paul shows us here that are pretty simple, but are, again, are very profound, that help us to make the right decision in our lives. Three things here, if you're taking notes, you can write them down. Choosing who's master has to do with our focus in verse 15. Paul asks another question. It's not the same question. We'll talk about that. But choosing who's master also has to do with our faith in verse 16 through the beginning of verse 17. And choosing who's master has to do with our foundation, the end of verse 17 and verse 18. So focus, faith, and foundation. I'll talk more about those as we move through this. But remember, if you've been with us, you know, you hear me say this every week, that the book of Romans is the gospel explained. It's the gospel message laid out in very specific detail so that people understand we're sinners separated from God who need to be redeemed, and through what Jesus did, we're brought into a relationship with God, not by our own efforts, but by the effort that Jesus accomplished for us. And that this grace that we receive so abundantly, so freely throughout our lives is not something we've ever done anything to earn. It's simply something we receive. And our response to that is, of course, to have joy and our lives change. It should be something that changes us. This is the thing that Paul is laying out throughout this book. And, of course, that's why the book breaks down in that particular, you know, four sections. You know, a section about wrath and how we're under it. A section about grace, which we happen to find ourselves. And a section about God's plan and then a section about God's will. And so we're going to be sort of traveling through this. As we get to that section about grace, which is the end of chapter 3 through chapter 8, that, of course, breaks into two parts. Remember, we learned through the beginning of this section on grace about the substitutionary death of Jesus and how his substitution, his perfect life, is what made our redemption possible. It's through what he did, not what we do. I want to just pause and say this very clearly. None of us ever earn anything with God. You don't earn your way to heaven, regardless of what the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you when they knock on your door. You don't earn your way to heaven regardless of what the Mormons tell you when they knock on your door. Nobody earns anything with a holy God. Isaiah said it, didn't he? When we studied Isaiah, he said, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Each of us have gone astray. Each of us in our own hearts have done evil. And so none of us are good enough. Jesus did it for us. As we get to chapters 6 through 8, we're dealing with now, because Jesus has substituted his life for ours, because we've been saved, now we're meant to have our identity wrapped up in Jesus. See, Christianity is not something that you have on the side of your life. You know, I got my life and a little bit of Jesus. You know, you hear people say that in the Bible Belt. You know, it's like, oh, I got the Lord. I kind of talk to him on occasion. The guy upstairs. You know, none of those are really founded, realistic ideas of what the Bible teaches. The truth is, the Lord wants to be our whole world, and he revolves around none of us. We revolve around him. He's meant to be in the center. Our identity is meant to be caught up in the Lord, and this is what these chapters are about. And so in chapter 6, Paul's talking about how the believer is free from sin. Now, don't misunderstand, is that even though we identify with Jesus, we're not perfect people. You know, if you ever have someone you're talking to about Jesus and they say, well, you know, I'm not, a perfect like you, you can stop them and say, look, I'm not perfect either. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven people. But at the same time, we're also redeemed and changed, given a new nature. And so we tend to think differently and do differently because of being born again. And so Paul explains in chapter 6, and we're going to spend a little bit of time here, how believers are free from sin's control. Now, the reason why I'm taking so long to go through chapter 6 is because of this. We live in a world today that says, you have been raised in this kind of environment, you have done this kind of evil, and you are stuck with it your whole life. You can't change, and you're only going to repeat in a pattern. That's not what the Bible says. The good news is that in Christ, you can be made new. You can go in a completely different direction, but you have to make choices, and you have to rely on the power of God. And so it's an awesome thing, isn't it, to realize that God wants to tell the world, look, you don't have to be stuck there. If you recognize your sin and come to the Savior, you can be redeemed and taken from a place of difficulty and hardship and destruction to a place of productivity and joy. And of course, don't get me wrong, the Christian life can be rough sometimes, but let me just say, it's nowhere near as rough as it was when we were trying to do it on our own and dealing with things we were never designed to deal with. As he gets to chapter 7, of course, this discusses, and really he spends a lot of time here too, that there's this continuing struggle that we as believers have with our sin. You ever felt like you were struggling with sin? Join the club. Because Paul the Apostle says, you know, woe is me, the chief of sinners. Even the guy that wrote most of the New Testament says, hey, I've got issues. So that's encouraging for us that, you know, you can walk with the Lord, but you still have issues. But as you walk with the Lord, he helps us. He grows us. He changes us. Chapter 8 describes how, and we'll get to this as kind of the pinnacle of this whole subject matter of grace, how we can have victory in our relationship with the Lord. We can be victorious over sin. We can be changed and made more like Jesus. But you know what's interesting about all this sanctification stuff, because that's what we're talking about, being purified, being changed, is really God doesn't make us do anything. He wants us to be different, but the Holy Spirit doesn't come into our lives and say, do this, do that, and he makes us. We have to yield ourselves. We have to surrender ourselves. And this is ultimately at the core of what Paul's communicating. And so I think the key point to realize is that all of us as believers have a new nature and an old nature, and whichever one you feed more wins. And for side studies, you can go and read Galatians chapter 5. But as Paul starts this chapter, he points out, really, in verse 4, he talks about living in that newness of life. See, grace sets people free from sin's control, but that doesn't mean that we're sinless. It just means we're not bound to be led by sin around in our lives. We can be free from sin and make choices to do what's right. And occasionally, because we're sinful, we still fall back into things, but that doesn't jeopardize our standing with God. It only causes us grief and interference in the clarity and the love and the passion of being near the Lord. And so sometimes we can get confused about that, but this Christ-bought freedom is something that brings a lot of responsibility to the Christian life. Because if you've been set free from sin, you're a person that says, this stuff that I once thought I chose to do actually ruled my life, and so I don't want to live my life saying, how close can I get to doing those things again and not being controlled by them? You want to live a life that's really far away from that. And ultimately, that's what Paul's trying to say in this small little section of scripture that we're studying here. Failure for us to move in that direction, and this is pretty shocking, is choosing to be enslaved to sin. There are behaviors and things that you did before you knew Jesus that you bring into your Christian relationship with God, you bring into your relationship with God, and then God says, hey, I want you to put those aside and walk what's true and right. But sometimes in our minds we say, well, this is just the way things are for me. No. That's thinking wrongly. Thinking rightly is saying, Lord, you can change this. You can help me to grow and do things differently. And so Paul really ultimately zooming out a little bit, Paul just wants to make sure, look, just because Christians believe that salvation is given to us for free and that God blesses us in so many ways that we don't deserve, it doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want. It means that we're no longer the same people we were. And he's not looking at our performance as any way of accepting us into his kingdom. We should want to live for what's right, but ultimately, Paul doesn't want people to get confused about grace. So you're a Christian, you can just do whatever you want. You know, so many times when you meet people, and I remember many conversations with cultists, whether they were Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Rastafarians or whoever they were. I've talked to in Austin, there's a lot of weird people there. They all would say, well, you know, can you believe in Jesus and be a murderer and then still get into heaven? Yeah. Does that mean I'm going to go commit murder and then trust Jesus? No. But if you have sinned and you ask God to forgive you, he knows everything you've ever done wrong and he'll forgive you. Grace is not something that you earn. It's something that's given for free. You just have to receive it. And it changes you. And so again, zooming back in on our study, we're talking about choosing who's master. And the first thing that we see in choosing who's master has to do with our focus. And I want you to look at verse 15, chapter 6, and notice Paul asks another question. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Now, hold your finger there. I just want to remind you that when we started chapter 6, verse 1, notice what it says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? These sound like the same question. It sounds like sort of the same thing, but in fact it's not. Now hold that thought, because as we think about choosing whose master has to do with our focus, I want to ask you a question, because when it comes to our attentiveness, that's the idea of focus. Where is your focus? If you put your attention on your old life, old ways, if you put your attention on the world, the flesh, and everything else, it will make sense that your life is, of course, looking like the old life. It would make sense that you start to go in the wrong direction, because where your focus rests has a lot to do with who the master is of your life. Where is your attention focused? Now again, notice verse 15. I want you to notice a question. He says, well, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. He always answers these questions. He's always asking rhetorical questions and answering them. But here he says, certainly not. And again, it sounds like the same question, but in the wording is actually different. In verse 1 of chapter 6, when he says, should we continue in sin? Saying, how should we continually, habitually, over and over and over just sin because, hey, grace will take care of it. God will be glorified because the more I sin, the more his grace comes out. That's what he was dealing with there. Here is a different kind of continue. Shall we, and let me put it to you plainly in plain English, shall we dabble in sin because we're no longer under law but under grace? It's a different kind of sin. Not habitual sin, but dabbling in sin. And so it's the idea that, and really, he's guarding against this assumption that because sin is no longer our master, we can indulge in sin occasionally without fear at all of being controlled by it. Now, I want to just give you sort of a visual of what this is. You can be a Christian, and you, because of God's grace, you can sort of kind of toe the line of sin. Like, okay, don't cross this line. I'm not sinning. I'm just going to stay right here. How close can I get to doing what's wrong, but not really give completely over to it? You know, that's really the wrong question for a Christian to ask. If you're wanting to walk with the Lord, you stay away from that line. You want to be as far away from that line as you can. Most of us know that this relates a lot to food. Some of you are like, you know, some of you guys are in the military and you have like strict things and they up the ante a little bit. You know, they got stronger PT stuff and you got to do the CrossFit thing and there's all these qualifications. Us civilians, we got it easy. We can eat donuts and who cares? Maybe, you know, you realize that, you know, in order to, you know, lose some pounds or to get your cholesterol down, whatever it may be, you have to stay away from the fridge. You know, so if you stand there at the fridge, you've already had your meal. If you stand there, what's going to happen? You're going to open that fridge, unless, of course, it's locked, which is probably a good idea for some of us. But, you know, you're going to stand there. You're going to give your into that. If you stay close to the temptation, you're very likely going to fall into it more, and then it just goes south. You know, for me, I can be real candid about this, but I tend to not eat a lot of sugar. And I'm one of those people that's like, oh, I don't want any sugar, but if I have a little bit of sugar, man, it's kind of like it just all goes downhill. And, you know, it's so sweet, it makes your teeth hurt, you know. And, you know, sugar is one of those things they say is very addictive. And, of course, I'm not knocking you for eating sugar. But in my particular family line, as you get into your upper 40s and into the 50s, if you're not careful, you get gestational diabetes because it runs in my family. So the more sugar you eat makes that more likely is basically the idea. So try to stay away from it. But, you know, if you stay close to that line, you know, if you stand in front of the candy aisle, it's very likely you're going to buy a lot of candy. You're going to give in to that. And so Paul's kind of saying, hey, because we're in grace, can we, you know, sort of occasionally dabble in sin and then just not be controlled by it? Hey, I'm free, but I'm just going to go ahead and dabble in alcoholism or a little bit of drugs here and there. But because I'm free, oh, it's no big deal. No, look, to even go down the road of dabbling is to go down the road of being enslaved. That's what Paul's trying to point out here. And so dabbling in sin, although it's different than habitual sin, is something that just because we're in grace, we shouldn't look at sin as something that's now acceptable because, oh, God already knew about it. We should still have that desire to want to live for the Lord and not do what he says to stay away from. Hey, Lord, help me to go the other way. Being under grace and under the mastery of our Lord Jesus allows us to be free from sin's control, from sin's bondage. We have to be careful because any attitude in our lives, any sort of mindset that rationalizes, that excuses sin, is a slippery slope. And pretty soon, those things that you had victory over will become things that draw you back in to your old life. For us as followers of Christ, our focus needs to be on walking closely with the Lord, not on towing the line of what is right and wrong, dabbling in sinful things on occasion because we're under God's grace. What our focus is as believers determines the master that we serve. Let me repeat that. What our focus is as believers determines the master we serve. Some questions I think that many times we can ask to diagnose, to sort of redirect ourselves is, you know, asking the question when it comes to our focus, what does God think about my attitudes, my actions? Redirecting ourselves many times, how can I put God first in my situation that I find myself in? What's my focus here? Is it to do what God wants, or is it just to simply make it through and do things the old way? I think many times if we give God that place in our lives to say, Lord, help me do this your way, our focus is on Him, and He helps us to do things, well, the way that He would do things. And so many times we're victims of our focus. We end up focusing on ourself, focusing on our past, and then we fall into things instead of going in a new direction in new life. Now, the second thing we come to here, choosing who's master, it has to do with our focus, but this is closely connected with that, but it's different. It has to do with our faith. What are we putting our faith in? That's a good question. Look at verse 16 and verse 17. I'll just read them both. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that through you, that though you, were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, there's actually a lot in this. As we think about choosing whose master has to do with our faith, it's because what you believe and trust really, in essence, determines your direction, and it determines your actions. As Warren Wiersbe said, this so classic, what you believe is how you behave. Truly, what you believe is how you behave. And so here in verse 16, Paul makes a statement. You can present yourselves to sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. Whatever you present yourself to obey, you become its slave. But that's the idea that I started with, is that we all serve, we all are enslaved to something. Now, I would argue it's much better to be a slave of righteousness, a slave for the Lord, than it is to be a slave of sin, because sin goes down this spiral, this downward spiral of destruction and death, but righteousness and following God is a completely different place. It's better to be given over to the things of God than given over to the things of the flesh, is one way to think about it. Paul's telling us something very important. If we as people obey our appetites, whether it be for food or something that is sinful outside of God's design, we are choosing slavery over freedom. Again, sinfulness, sin in and of itself, is doing anything that is outside of God's design. We've learned a lot about sin in the book of Romans, but specifically it's the idea of missing the mark, missing where God would intend things to be. We've gone off the wrong direction. Sin leads to death. Obedience leads to righteousness. This is why we need to develop an appetite for good things, for godly things. So let me be specific. Have you developed an appetite for the Word of God? Have you developed an appetite to do things for God, make small investments, and then watch the Lord do something amazing? Have you developed an appetite for learning different things, different dynamics of who God is and what He desires for your life? There's so many different ways to ask that question. But we don't want to live tied to our old sinful nature. We want to live in obedience to the Lord. We're going to learn a lot about how practically that plays out in our lives in chapter 8. But all of us are enslaved to something. Sort of shocking to realize, isn't it? That there is really no such thing as freedom to do whatever we want because we are tied to a sinful nature. And so if we're not serving the Lord, we're serving our flesh, or as some will say, you're serving the devil. Jesus said something similar to that. He said that to the religious leaders. He says, your father, the devil. He even said some stuff to Peter like that. Get behind me, Satan, for you desire the things of man, not the things of God. Everything about our life is meant to be yielded over to the Lord. That's why Jesus said something very important. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters." He taught this principle very frequently. But to refuse to allow God to be master over our lives is to choose to be enslaved to sin. And the truth is, God says, look, the road of sin leads to death, destruction, mayhem, heartbreak. But so many times we're short-sighted and we think immediate gratification is really where it's at, but we don't see the long-term consequences. One of the best things that any young Christian, really any Christian, but I found this especially useful as a young person, is to read the Proverbs that tell us many of those principles. You know, you go down this road, here's what you can expect. Case in point would be, if you go down the road of sexual immorality, you'll be reduced to a crust of bread. I've watched it happen in people's lives. People that were solid folks that thought they wanted to go down that road that ended up destroying themselves. God warns us. Now, I want you to pay attention to something in verse 17. He says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart." Now, I'm sort of stopping there because there's so much in the original language here that it really is just a sermon in and of itself. Paul makes a point here in past tense, though you were slaves of sin. So he's speaking to people that once were enslaved by sin. I think for a lot of us, we would say, yes, I used to be enslaved to sin. There were things I couldn't change, things that ran my life. That in Christ I've seen a change, I've seen a difference. I always make it a point to not be vague about this, and I know I repeat myself a lot, but again, just bear with me. For me, I was enslaved to my mouth. I got in so much trouble, from road rage to saying things I shouldn't say out loud to people as a waiter, to cussing at people and saying things. And so I find it hilariously ironic that I'm a public speaker. But I can honestly say that that was something that controlled my life. My mouth was horrible. But in Christ, you can have victory. You can change. God can totally do something new in your life. So whatever that particular thing may be to you, just remember, you don't have to be enslaved to sin. You can choose to walk in the paths of righteousness. You don't have to be a slave. Paul's talking to him, look, you used to be slaves of sin, and I thank God for that you've been set free. But he tells him here, yet you obeyed from the heart. Well, they obeyed from the heart doctrine, which we'll talk about here in the next point, but pay attention to that obedience from the heart. Now, this is the idea of faith. Faith that is put in God's word results in obedience. When you trust what God says, you want to follow through with what God tells you to do. And so that's faith. Now, it's interesting because obedience here is a combination of two Greek words. It means to listen attentively with the mind to follow through. To listen attentively with the mind to follow through. So here's the idea. When you get in God's Word, it's not just there to give you sort of Trivial Pursuit Christianity question answer. Oh, I know this chapter, I know this verse, I know this thing, I know Methuselah, and I can tell you how many syllables, and I can read you all these different names of different people throughout the Old Testament. That's wonderful. But God's Word is meant to direct us, challenge us, change us. And when we hear something that gives us instruction, we can follow through. It's to listen attentively with a mind to follow through. This is what Paul is saying to them. This was your obedience from the heart. Your faith was in God and His Word, and now you've been set free. Faith starts in the mind, and then it works its way to the heart. Maybe you've heard that before. You know, you can know something up here, but then it travels to your heart. But to truly believe something is for it to actually make the distance from head to heart. And before, we were wholehearted sinners. We did all kinds of crazy stuff. We were pretty hardcore to follow our flesh. And today I just want to challenge Christians. Look, be even more hardcore for Jesus than you were when you were lost. You know, I know people that it's like they've been partying all night and then they'll get up and go to work hungover and completely obliterated. But then it's like, well, I didn't get enough sleep last night and I can't go to church today. Like, well, you were way hardcore about that when you were lost. As Christians, we should be more hardcore for righteousness than we were for the unrighteous living that we lived before. No longer slaves, he says, but you obeyed from the heart. Obedience has to do with faith, and choosing who's master has to do with where we concentrate our faith. If we choose to take God's word and live it out, what this means is it's not about quantity, but about quality. Here's what I'm saying. It's not about how much Bible you read. It's about how much Bible reads you, works through your life, works through your heart. That's what matters. And so for us, we hear God's word, and then we understand, God, your ways are better, and I can choose to go in your ways, and that's putting our faith into action. Real faith works. And when we put our faith in God's word, it redirects our lives. I mean, it doesn't take very long to read the New Testament to realize that there's a lot of things that we have to believe the Lord for that are very different from what we feel like doing. You know, case in point would be Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Man, that's rough, isn't it? But when we trust that that's what God wants us to do and we follow through with that and pray for those that have been mean to us, that have wronged us. You know, it's so interesting. The other day there was, and I can tell you this story because you don't know this guy. But it used to be like this guy that lived next door to my house, and he was staying in somebody's garage, and, you know, it's just kind of a sad story. And this guy, you know, I had been thinking about him because every time I drive to the church, I'm driving off Westcliff and I cut down Roy Reynolds. I'm on the north side of Killeen. And, you know, he lives in this one house and he's always outside. And, you know, he doesn't know the Lord. He's kind of, you know, just one of these guys that just, he needs Jesus. And so I had been thinking about him. No kidding. I'm driving my wife's truck. I'm driving. And this guy just walks out in the middle of the street, almost gets hit by all these cars. I almost hit the guy. And when I'm driving past him, he's like, whoa! I just laughed because I was like, man, I've been thinking about this guy. And here he is, almost getting run over by me and my truck. And I'm thinking, man, this guy needs to trust Jesus. People, if they trust Jesus, can be in a completely different place. Where you put your faith, loving those who don't love you and doing things for the Lord is sometimes very different than what we feel like. Because I'll be honest with you, my flesh, people walk out in the street, hey man, you're in Killeen, you're going to get hit. Now, I mean, honestly, like, I'm not going to hit them, but, you know, there's things that your flesh wants to do. We love your enemies. So I'm thinking about this guy, and then he sort of fronts on me right in the middle of the street with all these other cars. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'm going to keep praying for this guy. Keep thinking about this guy. Because you tell me to do things that's the complete opposite. Who or what we put our faith in determines our true master. Again, lastly, we come to verse 17 toward the end of verse 18. Choosing who's master has to do with our foundation. And this is where it's not as clear in the English language, but it's so crystal clear when you bring this out from the text. Look at verse 17 toward the end of verse 18. It says this. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What I want you to underline there is that form of doctrine. I want to ask you a question as you think about this point, this idea that choosing our master has to do with our foundation. What you're standing on right now hold you up? Do you have a solid foundation in your life? Sometimes we don't realize how shaky our foundation is until something comes along. And the reason why our foundation has to do with our choosing who's master is because what you were shaped by shows who's really in charge of your life. Let me explain a little bit more. Because that form of doctrine here paints a very beautiful, elaborate picture. And I love it when the text sort of comes out and sort of blossoms. This is one of those moments, that form of doctrine. Form here describes a mold used to shape molten metal. And as metals melted down, a form it would be poured into, and then it would retain the shape. And a form of doctrine, a form of teaching, the truth is something that we are meant to be poured into so that we develop our shape. We develop our form. God wants to shape us. So what does he do first? He melts us down. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, pours us into the mold of his truth. Look, I want to challenge you guys. We're either conformed to this world or transformed by the renewing of our minds that we'll find in Romans chapter 12. This renewal, this word, is meant to be a form that we're poured into. And it's an awesome thing to realize, isn't it? That we are meant to be formed by the truth. It is meant to be our foundation. Paul was showing us a very important reality. We're meant to be melted down and poured into the mold of God's Word. That means that we need to have God's Word form our foundation. We need God's Word to shape us and guide us. The Bible is very important for Christian living. Make no mistake, you can never put aside God's Word and grow as a Christian. Just like you cannot put aside food and expect to have vitality in life for an extended period of time. Maybe you'd have some strength, but then you would slowly grow weaker and weaker. We're meant to have God's Word form our foundation. And if it's forming us, guess what? If the Word of God is shaping us, then we're going to be directed. We're going to be following the way that the Master would have us to go. And he says in verse 18, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So it's sort of following that thought. You were poured into the mold of God's truth, and as a result, you're set free from sin. And now, of course, you are slaves of righteousness, which has to do with this choice. Our sin is put to the side. It's not completely gone, but we can choose to go into the righteous paths of the Lord. Set free from sin. That's something we should underline in our Bibles. And never believe for one minute when the devil comes along and says, you're stuck with this. Let me be specific. Because if you're vague about this, it doesn't have as much meaning. If you're a person that was enslaved to pornography, if you were a person that was enslaved to drug abuse of various kinds, if you were a person that was enslaved to something that was so repulsive, you do not have to be tied to that the rest of your life as a Christian. You can make choices, as difficult as they may be and as repetitive as they may be, to move in the right direction. We don't have to behave in the old ways if we are laying a good foundation in the new. A lot of times people say, I don't want to act like my old self, my old nature. But like I said last week, you can't operate in a vacuum. You can't expect to change unless you give ammo to your spirit. Unless you add some meat and potatoes spiritually with the Word of God and move in the right direction. What we build upon determines who is master in our lives. This is why Jesus said something very important. This is from Luke 6, 47 through 49. Jesus said, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Here's sayings that Jesus said and does them. Building your house on the rock. In one ear and out the other, building your house on the sand. Choosing our master has to do with our focus, our faith, and our foundation. Again, if you've ever been in a large city, now we have a building that is a little taller than most houses, the new First National Bank building that they put over off of Tremere and I-14. It's like the one skyscraper now in Killeen. It's not really a skyscraper, but it is pretty tall. And that's, you know, they're a great bank. And, you know, if you look at that, the taller the building, the deeper the foundation is the point. In many projects, it takes months and months and months to dig the foundation. Of course, I was just in Austin this past week, and I know they're going to put a large building somewhere because the foundation went really far down. They're pulling out a lot of dirt. And the taller a building is, the larger and stronger the foundation has to be. And so it is in our Christian life. Our upward potential is absolutely dependent upon the foundation that we have. And some of us are wondering, like, why is my Christian life so short? Why is it not blossoming? Well, the foundation isn't there. The more we are poured into the Word of God, the more the Word of God is poured into us, the more we let the Lord lead, the more our focus is on things that really matter, spiritual things, the more likely it is that our Master will lead us down a path of change. Path that makes a difference. It's so important to understand that the foundation of our lives as Christians is following what we learn from Jesus. Attentive with the heart to follow through. Choosing who's master has everything to do with these things. And as we move through the book of Romans, we're going to get more helpful encouragement about how to live differently and how not to be just that old fleshly sinful self.